All right, let's come forward and get ready to go forward with our lesson this morning. We have the last half of chapter 12 we're going to pick up today. And I'll be as close as possible so everyone can hear. We're in that last half of chapter 12. And for those who've been with us for quite a while, you know, we move through the Bible. It has a different flow based on where we're at. But sometimes we can do a whole chapter on a Sunday. Sometimes we can break it up into pieces. This one here is broken into two pieces. So we're about to prepare ourselves for this wonderful class. And we just want to thank the Lord that He blesses a church with the opportunity with the people that are hungry. If you have never read Calvary Distinctives, one of the things that in the book that's really heartwarming is there was a story that Chuck told in the book about a pastor, and he and his wife went off to where most churches didn't teach verse by verse. So it was very difficult for people to accept the idea of going into a church where the pastor really wasn't really on a topic, but he was preaching through the Bible. And he called Chuck and said, "Chuck, it's not working. No one's really coming. I got maybe one or two here and there, and that's about it. We've been here for a year, and it hasn't grown." And Chuck says, "Well, give it another year. See what the Lord does." And he gives it another year, and he calls Chuck up. "Chuck, it's not working. It's just, Chuck goes, "Well, you know, give it another year." So he gives it another year. And then by that time, the ones that were with him were starting to get really hungry for the Word. It takes a while to develop an appetite. But the philosophy is that you provide good food for sheep, that sheep will nourish on the food and they'll reproduce sheep. And what lacks in our churches, what lacks in our country, is the Word of God being taught verse upon verse, precept upon precept. Remembering Chuck Smith's struggles, he had a church for 17 years that did nothing. Nothing ever really happened. It was very few people, 20 maybe, 24 maybe, 25, 26 people at the max ever. For 17 years, the guy just struggled. It just never happened. And then the Lord, miraculously, when the Lord was ready, the church grew. And what was amazing was it was young people that actually came because they were tired of the showbiz they were getting and the blah, blah, blah they were getting at other churches. They were hungry for the Word of God, and they went to a church that actually preached the Word of God, just went through the Word of God. So that's why we do that here. Today we're picking up in the 33rd verse of chapter 12. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is all about You, Lord. We just love You so much. We bless You, Lord, and we thank You for Your wonderful Word. We thank You for the blessings that You put upon us, Lord. We thank You for our patience, Lord. That is a gift of the Spirit, Lord. Patience, Lord. Let us have patience. Let us be cautious of the things of this world, Lord, not to be brokenhearted over things that seem so empty. But let us understand that You are working out all things. Just bless us, grow us, and let us just nourish ourselves on the Word of God. In the name of Jesus, we bless You. Amen. Starting where we left off exactly, because we are a verse-by-verse church, we're picking up in the 33rd verse, and it says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or either make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit." Now, in Genesis, in the creation story, we see God creating all life, all creatures, all everything, all things are created. And we see that creatures are built in a pattern, what is known as kind unto kind, meaning a rabbit is not going to produce a litter of kittens. A horse is not going to produce a cow. And here, the same principle is applied. A good tree is going to produce good fruit. A bad tree is going to produce bad fruit. And when we think about what Jesus is communicating here to his disciples, he's talking about the human characteristics of people. There are those who are very religious, but from our eyes, we look at them and go, wow, man, they're so pious and they're so grand and so sweet and so such a nice guy. But nice guy will not get you into the presence of the Father. What gets you into the presence of the Father is that you love the Father and you love his ways and you seek his will, not your own will. And that you're not even like making a choice. Yes, you have free will and you make a choice to choose God. But once you've made a choice to know God and to love God and to choose him, then your actions should flow in the Spirit of God. If you're really a child of God, you're going to want to be in his flowing Spirit. You're going to want to be about God. You're going to want to do godly things. You're going to have a change in your spirit. And some people say, well, I'm still working on that. How much longer are you going to work on that? How much longer? God calls us to be holy. He says, I want you to be holy because I'm holy. He doesn't want you to be nice. He wants to be holy. He wants you to reflect his image. We were made in the image of God. But only by the power of Christ and through the Holy Spirit can we purposely, perfectly reflect that image. Look at your Facebooks. Look at your communication. Look at the way you dress, the way you talk to people. I don't want you pretending to be righteous. I want you to really be interested in being righteous. Be driven by righteousness. To be called by it. To be sensitive to it. You say, well, I thought I'm pretty good. I'm comfortable with myself. Take the mirror test. And I'm not talking going into the bathroom and standing in front of the mirror. But I'm talking about the mirror of God. Always take that test. Take it daily. I take time to just reflect and look at what I'm like. And some days I'm disgusted even that I'm allowing myself to be less and less sometimes like God. And I'll address myself. I'll catch myself. And then I'll say, oh man, I got to get back to where I was. I need to be more in prayer. I need to be more focused with God. God, address my sin. Help me be more like you, Lord. And that's a daily thing. We should daily review ourselves. You say, well, I don't want to walk on eggshells religiously. It's not about that. It's about we have a human nature which is stained by sin. Until we're fully glorified, you're always going to have a creeping in of the old man, the old flesh wanting to get in and turn your beautiful fruit into thorns. You were made to produce fruit, some tenfold, 30-fold, even 100-fold. You're supposed to be producing, growing, maturing. Are you reading your Bible daily? You say, well, I try to. Read your Bible daily. I found myself being like Grover electronically now. I find myself, first thing I do in the morning is I will pull up I got little verses I like to go to, and I'll do a little quick read right before I start my day in the morning. And I finish up Ezekiel. You know, wow, I've got into Ezekiel. You know, I started reading it, and it's pretty cool. But if you want to find a Bible section that you want to get into, just read it. You say, where do I start? Start wherever you feel the Spirit's leading you to start. You should have devotional time to the Lord. That's just yours. It's not mine. It's not the church's. It's yours. You say, well, what does this do? When you have a garden, you plant the garden and it's growing, but there's such a thing known as cultivating. It's encouraging the plant to grow more. How do you cultivate a human soul in the righteousness of Christ? Is that you turn it over, the soil, real good every once in a while, so the roots grow a little deeper, right? When you make sure it gets watered. Watered by what? By the Spirit of God. Meaning you should commune with God. You should privately, quietly, whether it's in the bathroom or in your bedroom or outside or wherever you're going to be, but get alone and be only with God. Just let Him cultivate you. Turn you over. Look at my soil, Lord. Is it rocky today? Am I allowing some thorns to come in and get my attention? Am I more concerned about those things? Am I becoming hard like concrete? Insensitive to the world? Insensitive to the needy? Insensitive to your Spirit, Lord? We are growing things. That's what we are. We are growing things. We're not get to Christianity, add water, stir, and there we are. We're done. No. We are being made and ultimately being conformed and transformed into the image of Christ. It is a process. We are not a microwave instant meal. We are a process. So as Christ here, He is using different types of word pictures. He's using agriculture as a picture. Like in Luke 14:28, and I have a reference, He uses construction as a metaphor or a word picture to teach, to communicate. He says in 14:28 of Luke, He says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost?" Bill, you're into construction. You would know exactly what he means by that. You would know that you do not start a project unless you look exactly what you need, what it's going to cost, how much it's going to take, how long it's going to go, and what do you have to do before you start. He teaches that principle. He teaches another principle using agriculture in John 15, 1 and 2. Jesus uses the word the vine. He says, "I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away." It's called pruning. "And every branch that does not bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Now, to a person down in South Texas in Fredericksburg area, where we were just recently down there, there are vineyards around every bend and around every mountain and into every valley. And I guarantee you, I have some grapes over here. And my grapes have never really produced much at all. And I've gone out there with an axe and talked to those grapevines. And I have said, "I'm going to prune you really good this time. You're going to have to start producing." And I've come close to just digging them out of the ground and giving up. But a person knowing that language, that culture, here Jesus is doing the same. Now, for the most part, the fruit of the Spirit will flow in the life of the believer. Here we're told that there is trees that produce bad fruit, which are bad trees. You are a good tree. You are to produce good fruit, but you have to have the fruit of the Spirit flowing through you. In Galatians 5:22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." And in 23 it says, "Gentleness." Here's my favorite, self-control. And he goes on and says, against such there is no law. But I will tell you, there are those who are not good trees. In our communities, in our life, in our family, and at work, they're not good trees. Now, we have the Spirit of God flowing in our life, and it produces these fruit of the Spirit. But did you know those who are bad trees have a flow going also? But they produce something that is different, that is totally opposite. And you wonder, why does that person cause me such frustration? Because you can recognize it. Do you recognize it? Do you recognize what they're producing? Look what they produce. They produce self-love. It's called selfishness. When anything ever comes up, they want it about them. They want it for themselves. They don't believe in peace. They're always ready to argue. Do you know a bad tree? Do you know their fruit? Have you seen it? Have you encountered it? They are not patient. They're impatient because of their selfishness, and it's all about them. They don't try to produce love, but they strive to produce frustration. Do they frustrate you? Do they always strive that things get better? No. They seem to always be in the middle when things are always wrong. Have you recognized them? Have they encountered you? Have you encountered them? You have the Spirit of grace upon you and the flow of the Spirit, and you are filled with the fruit of the Spirit, which is called faith. But they have nothing to do with faith at all. They lack faith. When things get bad, all you hear is their moaning and their groaning and their whining. You believe in gentleness of the Spirit. They're always a little rough, a little sharp. They're not sweet to you. You have self-control. They indulge because they lack control. Do you know them? Do you recognize that tree? Have you seen it? Have you encountered it? Jesus is teaching. Then he addresses the Pharisees, the religious people, who have just challenged him for healing a man with a withered hand. He did it on the Sabbath there at the synagogue. And a few minutes before that, before they got to the synagogue, they get scolded because Jesus' disciples are walking through the grain field and they're grabbing some of the heads of grain, they're grinding it in their hand, they're blowing off the chaff, and they're eating the grain like granola. And they were accused of harvesting on the Sabbath. Remember what we said about the Pharisees, about the religious extremes, is that they interpret the law not based on the heart, but they interpret the law based on physical performance. Because they can't take it to the heart, because if they look at the heart, it's exceedingly dark. And they know none of them can do it. Now, they can do physical things. They can measure up physically. They can... I attended the Sabbath. I did the Sabbath. I didn't walk more than so many miles on the Sabbath. I physically did it. But if you tell them, "Well, have you lusted?" And they say, "Well, I haven't touched a woman at all who's not my wife." But if you tell them, say, "Well, have you looked? And was it in your heart?" They would not want to talk to you about that because They don't want to interpret the law according to the heart. They want to interpret the law according to, I didn't touch her, I didn't touch her, or I didn't touch him. A physical thing. Now, Jesus addresses them in 34. And look what he calls them. He calls them a brood of vipers. You know, there was a program years ago about, you know, how to communicate with people to impress them and how to win hearts. Well, Jesus doesn't use he doesn't use that program. He's telling it as it is. He's saying, you're a bunch of snakes. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? In other words, you think you're good, you're actually a bad tree, and you produce bad fruit. How can you speak good, being evil? He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure, excuse me, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Very, very simple analogies here, but having deep consequences. He's saying, you think you're really good, but you're not. It goes on and says, but I say to you that for every idle word men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Now we think about idle words. What's an idle word? Hey. You know, it's very idle. There's no real intent on it. And if we're going to be held to give an accounting, even us have to give an accounting for everything we ever did in our life. Now, thank God we don't go through the white throne judgment. But we do go before the mercy seat of Christ. We still have to give account in our life. Did you use that which I gave you? Did you do well with it? Or did you squander it? Did you throw it away? Did you? That's what he's going to ask. Look what else it has for us. It says, for by the words you will be, or it says, by your words you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. Your words express that which is in your heart. See, always go back to the heart. Christ, he met a rich young man who came to him and said, Lord, how can I go to heaven? And Jesus says, well, you know, you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit and all this, you know. And the kid goes, yeah, I've done all the religious stuff. I'm good at religious stuff. He gives him a litany of all the religious stuff. Then he says, well, knowing that he was a rich man and knowing he loved wealth, knowing his heart, he says, oh, then just sell everything you've got and give it to the poor, pick up a cross and follow me. And it was more than this young man could bear. He couldn't do it. He could not do it. If a person tells you that you, they tell you that they're just full of religiousness and they're full of love and they love serving and they do all this kind of stuff, stuff doesn't change you. It doesn't make a difference. Because from the time of the beginning of the earth going forward, people have done stuff. Look at the life of Cain. Did he bring offerings? Did he bring offerings? Did you know grain offerings were acceptable? it wasn't any less of an offering than what Abel brought. Abel brought the blood of animal. And Cain brought the work of his sweat from the fields, and he brought his grain offering. But it was about his heart. His heart was the problem. He was a bad tree who never surrendered his heart to the Lord. And the Lord addressed him, said, "Hey, you know, come on. Address your heart, Cain. Because if you don't, sin is crouching at your door. It's going to have you, you know. It's going to take over." And what did it do? He allowed it to develop jealousy in him, hatred in him. It wasn't the offerings. The offerings were just fine. It was how he was offering it with his heart. He was just going through the steps. When we think about a tree produces its fruit. It has its leaves and it blossoms, and then eventually it produces these wonderful fruit if we have a healthy tree. I've had a healthy tree before and it produced wonderful peaches and everything was great. But then the tree got sick and the peaches looked like it. The fruit was producing, but it looked horrible. And you'd go up to the fruit and you'd think it's ready and it'd just be rotting. We are to look at the fruit. We are to examine it. Look at verse 38. There's a change here. Remember, this is all one conversation from the time Jesus crossed the grain field, goes into the synagogue, heals the man with the withered hand, and he addresses the different types of trees. It's all still one conversation. The change is occurring here. Then some of the scribes, which were like the legal attorneys for the Pharisees, Pharisees answered him saying, "Teacher, we want a sign from you." Now, keep in mind, Jesus has been giving them signs all along. He just healed a man's hand in the same conversation. Why are they throwing this out? It's because Jesus is talking about the heart. But they want to take it to the physical manifestation. They want to take it into the physical. You ever talk to somebody about Jesus? And you start talking about them repenting and being sorry for their sins and just calling out for Christ to save them, and they want to change the subject. I've had that happen where they want to go, "Well, tell me, where did the dinosaurs go? Or was the ark really that big?" They want to talk about physical stuff. You stop them. You say, "You know, that's pretty good stuff. But let's get back to the heart. Let's talk about your heart." What are they doing? They're taking it back to the physical. Does Jesus give in to them? No, he does not. But he answered to them and says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign," a physical thing, "and no sign will be given them except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Then he goes on and he compares the hearts of these men with the hearts of those who were in Nineveh. See, you say, "Well, I'm struggling getting people to know Jesus." You ought to come to church. I'll tell you what, that's a physical thing. Like I said earlier, introduce them to Jesus. Introduce them to church. Always strive to, first of all, love them. Love them toward Jesus. Sometimes you start talking to people and you say, "Hey, I maintain a nice little prayer list. Is there a thing I can pray for you on?" And then they'll open their heart up and start telling you about something going on that's affecting them. Oh, it's affecting you. Oh, how does that affect your heart? Let's pray about your heart too. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Take them by their hand and say, let's just pray right now. Let's pray that Jesus shows his heart to you. And that all these other things are going to get dealt with. We always want to talk about, you know, stuff. But just take them to the heart. Jesus compares them to the men of Nineveh in 41. He says, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. The men of Nineveh were considered idolatry. They were into all kinds of stuff. They were a wicked group of people that Jewish people despised. Despised them. Jonah didn't want to go there. Remember the Lord said, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh. And he goes, no, I ain't going to Nineveh. I'm going to get on a boat. I'm going to go in the opposite direction. Well, we know Jesus, or the Lord God Almighty, interrupted the travel of that ship, didn't he? He stopped it in its course. And eventually, Jonah was tossed overboard. It says the Lord had prepared a large fish. The fish came right up, opened its giant mouth, swallows this poor creature known as Jonah. And Jonah's in the belly for 3 days and three nights. And only at the end of that 3 days and three nights does he start to pray for God to forgive him. That guy had a hard heart, didn't he? It took him 3 days in there. And it gets regurgitated where he's in Nineveh. And people are shocked to see a person has gone through such a sight and such an event and lived. And such a story, such an event transformed the hearts of those wicked, wicked Ninevites. But here he's saying, the Ninevites are going to sit in judgment of you because you are not repented. You are not transformed. It says, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here, and he means right in front of you. Jesus was right in front of them. He's right there, and he's greater than Jonah. And he's got a greater testimony. And the only sign he's going to give them is that Son of Man is going to be in the belly of the earth 3 days, three nights. Then he goes and uses another Gentile, an Ethiopian. And she is called the Queen of the South. This is none other than Sheba. Sheba came to the nation of Israel, and look what it says. It says, the Queen of the South will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here, right now. And you're not even budging. You poor, pathetic Pharisees. That's what's happening. They're not moving at all. He just has been doing sign after sign after sign. Healing. Not just healing one or two. Healing them all, it says. He's healed leprosy. No one at that time had ever seen a person in that generation ever healed of leprosy. He heals them. People who are blind, he heals them. People who are deaf and mute, he heals them. People who had demons in them, he's healed them of the demon. And greater than all of these is standing in front of them, and they don't recognize it. Then there's another shift. Jesus talks about this. Look what he does. And it's kind of interesting how Jesus now changes the shift. He says, look, when an unclean spirit, speaking of demons, goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Now remember the story of when the disciples crossed over the sea and they went to the place called the Decapolis. There was a crazy man there who lived among the tombs, who had many, many demons inside of him. And when Jesus encountered him, Jesus asked him who he was, and he said, my name is Legion, because we are many. He is filled with demons, filled with demons, just filled with demons. And when Jesus was casting out the demons said, oh, please, don't just cast us into the dry land, basically, into the world, but you allow us to go into something. It says here, what we're reading, is that when they are cast out of a man, they go in through the dry places seeking rest and find none. Where do they rest? Inside of biological creatures. They want to be inside of a creature. They said, please, let us go into the pigs, the ones grazing here on the hillside. And he permitted it, and the pigs went nuts and over the cliff and die. But here he says, look, demons like to be inside of things. And he says, the demon says, I've been kicked out of my old house, but I'm going to return to my house from which I came. And when he comes to that house, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. To us, that sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? Empty, swept, and in good order. But it's not a good thing. Empty is a bad thing. Empty is a very, very bad thing. These Pharisees are empty. Oh, religiously, their house is in good order and all swept. It looks good on the outside. Jesus addressed the outside. He said, oh, on the outside, you're all clean and polished like gravestones. But on the inside of the sepulchres, inside of the coffins, it's filled with all manner of disease and dead men's bones. On the inside, you're all messed up because you're empty. You're empty. Nature has a rule. When you create a vacuum, nature wants to fill it up. And I want to express this very carefully for people to understand. When a person is demon-possessed and a Christian, a Holy Spirit-filled person prays that the demon leave, and the demon leaves, that is not salvation. That is eviction. That is not salvation. Salvation is a person trustingly believing on Jesus Christ and repenting of their sins, placing their trust in Him. And I will tell you, a person who believingly trusts in Jesus Christ comes unto salvation. They are now the Lord's. And where does the Lord go? The Lord goes inside of the person in that vacuum, that hole inside. So if a demon should ever try to come back, he would not find it empty, but he would find it occupied and could not come in. Jesus will not share the body of a Christian with a demon. A person says, I got saved and I had a demon. Wrong. They thought they were saved and never committed their heart to Christ, and they may have encountered a demon. The demon found them empty. Oh, on the outside it was all swept and looked good, looked like Christianity, but it was fake. It was not real. Not real. Jesus is cool, man. What's he saying about the Pharisees? He's saying, some of you might actually have demons. Some of you might actually be occupied. On the outside, you look all good. You've got your religious game on. You're looking good. But then he even gives a warning. Like he warns, and he warns really the church too. There are times when you don't want to cast a demon out. Because if the person doesn't really care about Jesus, just wants the demon out because it's a problem, don't do that. Don't just cast the demon out, because actually what's going to happen is the poor guy is going to be in worse shape than he's ever been, because the demon's going to show up. He's going to find the house looking all nice and swept, and the doors are wide open and it's empty. And it says here in the text is that when he returns, he says, he then goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they entered and dwelled there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first state. So shall it be with this wicked generation. In other words, man, it's like you can cast a demon out, but the guy really doesn't really care about, because are you addressing the human being? No, you're not addressing the human being. You're addressing the spiritual entity, the demon. You're saying, demon, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to leave. And the demon will leave. Nowhere in that statement is it says, oh, by the way, as a residue of this action, the person is automatically saved. No. Now, do people sometimes get saved kind of in a simultaneous moment or right after? Sometimes they do. And guess what fills that vacuum? Jesus. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, just fill you up unto overflowing. Do you know anybody like this that looks all good on the outside, but they have this incredible power of just being disruptive, destructive? And sometimes they come into churches and they look religious, and the church goes through splits. The church has arguing. There's disruption. There's problems. Around who? Maybe one individual, maybe two, who knows? There's no rules that demon can't go to church. People don't believe that. I do. I believe that the devil's very interested in what's going on in a church, because he does everything in his power to prevent it from supporting the mission of Jesus Christ. We need to be aware of that. Then there's this interesting subject in 46. I do not try to bash different groups, whether they are Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, or whatever. But look what we see here. It says, while he was still talking to the multitudes, this is a massive group of people in the synagogue, behold, his mother, that's Mary, his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then someone brought word to Jesus and said to him, look, Jesus, your mom and brothers are outside standing. They really want you to leave this room right now and come out there and talk to them. But look how Jesus answers. But he answered and said to one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretches out his hand and he points toward his disciples and say, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, a lot of Catholics believe that you should pray to Mary, because Mary is so good that she can then receive your prayer, walk over, give it to Jesus. But here Jesus Jesus basically is like going, my mom's not that important. If she was, he would have. Did Jesus drop everything and run out there and bow down before Mary? Yes, Mother Mary, full of grace, holy art thou. Did he do that? No. He's like going, what's going on here? My mom, yeah, okay, great, she's outside. Why was she outside? We can read further on, and we will. What was going on was, word had gotten around that the Pharisees were planning on destroying Jesus. We read that last week. They said that they were planning to take him out. They were planning on destroying him because he has upset the apple cart. He told the truth. He preaches the truth. So Mary, as any other mom, she's probably saying, I got to get Jesus out of there. I know he's the Son of God, but they're going to kill him. They're going to kill him. And we know from the testimony of James, James did not even believe Jesus was the Messiah till after the resurrection. What does it say? A prophet is not even received in his own hometown. We'll see that when he goes to Nazareth. They will say, but isn't this just the son of Mary? And his brother and his sisters are right here. We know them. He's nothing special. Nazareth rejects Jesus. So if a person is a Catholic, you meet them, and they insist they don't want to give up Mary. Take them to the verse and say, well, Jesus wasn't concerned about her. Just point it out. Jesus didn't go running to her. I think it's in Luke. I might be mistaken. It might be in the beginning of Matthew, but I think it's Luke, where Mary has her song. And in her song, she says, my soul magnify the Lord. But in her song, she says that she needs a Savior. Mother Mary needed a Savior. That means that she had sin. We understand there is a great blessing to study Mary. Mary is a great subject to study. The life of Mary, her obedience to the Lord. It's called Mariology. Like sociology. It means the study of. But if you go into Maritology, it is the adoration of Mary, the worship of Mary, the deification of Mary as if she is a deity, a goddess. And now all such things are false. Jesus said, no one comes unto the Father except through me. He didn't say, through Mary and me. Praise God. We have one intercessor who stands there before all creation, bridging us to the Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is your good will that we know your word, that we become trained in your word, that we become equipped in your word, that we might perform the works of your mission, Lord, that we can answer the hard questions, that we can be truthful and loving and straightforward with people. Gracious King of Kings, help us be good equippers. Prepare us as we are, Lord, to grow us and mature us always in your light. In the name of Jesus, we bless you, Lord. Amen. May the Lord richly bless you. May he show you his sweet, tender love this week. May he just shine his love on you and bless you. Amen.